I'm really thankful that man's plans aren't God's plans. Aren't you? That a lot of times what we have planned, even sometimes for evil, God intends it for good. And how he works all things together to for good, for his glory. And that's going to go along with this passage here in Matthew chapter 2. There's a verse in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. It says, many are the plans that are in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And for this, we're very, very grateful. I'm going to go back and just think about Jason's life and how he did more in 30 years than most people do in a lifetime for the kingdom of God. And it reminds me of a story in Exodus, you don't have to turn there, where Pharaoh had a plan for all the babies of Egypt. They were aborting them. It was partial birth abortion. As they were being born, they would break their necks and throw them into the Nile River as alligator food. Now, that's not a joke. That's in the Bible. It's in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. And Pharaoh had a plan for Moses' life to snuff it out at an early age. But thank God someone intervened. Someone intervened to stop Moses from being aborted. What he saw was population was getting out of control. And as a method of population control, which is what I think is behind a lot of what we do today and what we allow in our country, Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Then it continues in Exodus 2, verse 1, says, now there was a man from the house of Levi, went and took as his wife a Levite woman, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took him for a basket made of bulrushes, daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds in the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done with him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while the young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And this was Pharaoh's own daughter, the daughter of the king who had issued this abortion decree. She saw this little child, knew what was going on, and she says, you know what? I can't stop what's going on at the national level, but I can stop what's going on at the local level. And she takes this baby Moses and raises him in the way of God. And man, other than Jesus, probably not anybody more famous than Moses in all the Bible. Amazing how God worked there. Now, we read that story in Exodus, and we think, oh, it's awful. What a terrible time it was in the history of humankind. Let me tell you what. This practice of killing children as they were being born or as soon as they were born was very common in the ancient Near East, what we would call the Middle East today. They had a Canaanite god called Molech, and it says their sons and daughters they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And what would happen in this is they had this idol, and they would heat it up, and it had a furnace right in here in its belly. And they would bring these newborn babies as soon as they were born, and they would cast them into the idol, to the belly of the idol, and the babies would burn alive. And people would literally worship the god Molech as they heard the babies screaming. And you're like, my goodness, that is sick. How could this go on? So Moses, you can just imagine when he sees this practice going on, when he becomes aware of it, because of what should have happened to him and what happened to, just imagine. I mean, there weren't a bunch of boys' birthday parties the year that Moses was born. He was like the only one that survived it. And so he sees this just big emptiness among the Hebrew people from the time that he was born, because there weren't just enough men to go around. And you can see just how his heart would be broken because of this. And so God inspires him to give this word from Leviticus chapter 20. He says, say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. So it's a capital punishment to kill a child as it's coming out of the womb. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I myself will set my face against the man, and I will cut him off from among the people because he has given one of his children to Molech. Now, I want you to notice, who is he holding responsible for abortion? It's not the mother of the child. It's the man, the father of the child, the father who wasn't taking responsibility for the child. He says, this is what's happening. They've made my sanctuary unclean and they've profaned my holy name. He says, and if the people, watch this, and if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech, and the people do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. Man, those are pretty intense words. He said, not only is the man guilty who refused to take care of his own child, but anybody who sees that going on and you don't do something to stop that man from participating in this act, you are just as guilty as they are. Oh, man, that's none of my business over there. He said, no, it is your business, because I will curse the clan. I will curse the people who allow something like this to go on. If you see child sacrifice going on, it's your job to get involved in the process and do everything you can to stop it. Thus saith the Lord. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 2. Last week we talked about who the Magi were. They were the wise men from the east, from another country, and they had heard about Daniel's prophecy that Messiah was to be born at that time. And then you had the chief priests and the scribes, and they were the Supreme Court and all the clerks. And they were assistants to King Herod, letting him understand, and they would administrate the law in the land. They had the entire Old Testament memorized, especially the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they had it all memorized. And then you had King Herod, who really wasn't a true Jew, but the Romans had made him king. He was partially Jewish, and so they made him king to rule over this area. But as far as knowing Jewish law, he didn't know. He wasn't a good man. He just relied on the chief priests and scribes to tell him what was right or wrong according to the Jewish law and to keep him in graces with the Hebrew people. And so we come here to where we left off last week, to Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. That when he hears about the report from the wise men, he assembled all his Supreme Court, the law clerks, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you're by no means the least of the rulers in Israel, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, these are the Magi, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And it had been over a year at this point. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. The child's a little older now, over one. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country and went another way. Then we come down to verse 16. Herod gets the news that the Magi have tricked him. And he became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children, similar to what Pharaoh did about 1,500 years before this time. All the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were under 2 years old or under. Man, what a terrible time. The Bible says this was according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And then it was fulfilled what the prophet Jeremiah had spoken. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. That's the region they lived in. That was Rachel's land. She refused to be comforted because they, that is her children in that region, they are no more. What a tragic, horrible, demonic time. Herod clearly was more concerned about keeping his own position instead of instituting God's kingdom. You see, there's a contrast that we see here in the New Testament. It's between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of the world. In this place, it's God's kingdom and the kingdom that Herod wanted to keep going on to establish and sustain. In God's kingdom, we defend the weak. In Herod's kingdom, you side with the strong. In God's kingdom, we look to the future. In Herod's kingdom, you value the convenience of here and now. In God's kingdom, we value the Christ child. In Herod's kingdom, they value only money and power and their politics. Herod's only concerned about one thing. It's killing Jesus so he can do things his way. Now, why is he so bent on this? Well, Colossians 1:15 gives us a clue. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus is a picture of who God is. He's God in the flesh. And when people would see Jesus, he says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? You understand that? And that's what we see here. So everything that the devil can do, everything that Herod can do to wipe out an image of God, he's going to do that. But here's the thing. Jesus wasn't the only one created in the image of God. He was the perfect representation of the Father. But it's more than that. Back in late 2000s, I think you remember, mid-2000s, do you remember this picture that's up on the screen now? They pulled over a statue. Whose statue is this? Saddam Hussein, right? And the people pulled it down. They were beating up and, you know, smacking it with the shoe and everything. Let me ask you a question. Were the people angry at the statue? Were they angry at the image of Saddam? Was that the issue? They didn't pull down the image of Saddam because they were mad at the image of Saddam. They were mad at Saddam. They wanted to tear him down. And so what you do is when you don't like someone, you tear down their image. When you hate someone, you do everything you can to destroy their image. It's about the image. And this is what the Bible tells about every person in this room. God says when he creates a human being, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. Every one of us, every baby in the nursery, 17 born this year, 17 images of God born to our church family that we are to raise in the ways of the Lord. And we thank God for this great responsibility. God takes this so seriously about human beings created in an image of God that he says, it is for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. This is if someone gets killed, someone murders someone. From every beast I will require it, and from man. In other words, if an animal kills a human being, you kill that animal. If a man kills another man, you kill that man. For from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. It's a serious thing. It's capital punishment deserved. Anytime you snuff out an image of God. God takes this very, very seriously. Why? Because this is a magnificent glory of God when he creates a human being. David writes, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. This, all of us could memorize and say this psalm. God did this for every single one of us. David says, I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Now watch that. When I was being made in secret, no one had any idea what was going on. You just see the mama getting bigger, right? You don't know what that looks like going on. But yet God's eyes saw David's unformed substance. And in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Before one day of David's life came to pass, God was already working and had a plan for that child's life in the womb. But yet it happened in the secret place, and we had no idea what was going on. You see, the devil wants to destroy every single one of our lives, every one of our babies' lives, every life that is about to be born on this earth, because we are all created in the image of one that he hates. When the devil sees us, he sees our creator. He wants to destroy our creator's image that is impressed upon our souls. See, for thousands of years, we couldn't see the hidden place where we were created. Like David, even in 1973, we couldn't see what human development looked like. We had no idea. Is it just goo? Is it a blob? What does fetal tissue look like? But now, in 2018, thanks to the wonders of science, we have a much better picture of how God creates more images of himself. Church family, turn your eyes to the screen and behold the handiwork of God.
Parliament met in preparation for the debate on decriminalizing abortion in the state of Victoria. A woman named Gianna Jessen, a pro-life advocate, spoke to Parliament that night. Jessen herself is an abortion survivor from the United States, and throughout her passionate speech, Jessen recalls her survival, God's power and grace, and calls out those who hear her message to stop sitting on the sidelines and fight for those who have no voice. Hi, my name is Lindsay Phillips, and I now attend Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee, and I am also adopted. I'll be performing Gianna Jessen's address to the Parliament House in Victoria, Australia. I'm adopted, and my biological mother was 17 years old, and so was my biological father. She was 7.5 months pregnant when she decided to go to Planned Parenthood, which is the largest abortion provider in the world, and they counseled her to have a late-term saline abortion, which is a saline solution that is injected into the mother's womb. The baby gulps that solution, and it burns the baby from the inside out, and she is to deliver a dead baby within 24 hours. But to everyone's great shock and surprise, I didn't arrive dead, but alive on April 6, 1987, in a Los Angeles County abortion clinic. What's fantastic about this, about the perfect timing of my arrival, is the fact that the abortionist was not on duty yet. So he wasn't even given the opportunity to continue on with his plan for my life, which was death. I was delivered after 18 hours. I should be blind, I should be burned, and I should be dead. And yet, I'm not. What's fantastic vindication is the fact that the abortionist had to sign my birth certificate, so I know who he is. And it also says, for any skeptic listening, on my medical records, born during saline abortion. Ha, huh, they didn't win. I tell you these things, ladies and gentlemen, because we are in an interesting battle, whether we realize it or not in this world. It is a battle between life and death. Which side are you on? You see, we're playing for keeps. I mean, I'm hoping to be hated by the time that I die so I can feel God about me and understand what it was to be hated. I mean, he was hated. Christ was hated. And not that I look forward to being hated, but I know that along my journey, I know that I am already hated because I declare life. I say, you didn't get me. The silent Holocaust did not win over me. And my mission, ladies and gentlemen, among many things, is this: to infuse humanity into a debate that we have just compartmentalized and set on a shelf and said it is an issue. We have removed our emotions. We are becoming harder. Is that what you really want? How much are you willing to take and how much are you willing to risk to speak the truth in love and at least be willing to be hated? Or at the end of the day, is it all about you or me? So after I was born, I was placed into an emergency foster care home where they decided that they didn't like me very well. You see, I've been hated since conception, but loved by so many more, but most especially by God. I am his girl, and you don't mess with God's girl. I have a sign on my forehead that says, you better be nice to me because my father runs the world. So after I was placed in the mean home, I was taken out of the mean home and placed into another home, a beautiful home, Penny's home. Penny was the mother of my adoptive mother, Diana. She said by this time I was 17 months old, 32 pounds of dead weight, and diagnosed with what I considered to be the gift of cerebral palsy, which was caused directly by the lack of oxygen to my brain while I was trying to survive. Now, I am just compelled to say this. If abortion is merely about women's rights, ladies and gentlemen, then what were mine? There was not a radical feminist standing up and yelling about how my rights were being violated that day. In fact, my life was being snuffed out in the name of women's rights. And ladies and gentlemen, I would not have cerebral palsy standing here today had I not survived all of this. So when I hear the appalling, disgusting argument that we have abortions because the child just might be disabled, the horror that fills my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that you will only be able to learn by the weakest among us. And when you snuff them out, you are the one that loses. The Lord will watch after them, but you are the one that will suffer forever. And what arrogance, what absolute arrogance. And it has been an argument in this place that we live that the stronger should dominate the weaker, should get to decide who lives or dies. The arrogance of that. Don't you realize that you cannot make your own heart beat? Don't you understand that all of this power you think you possess, you really possess none of it? It is the mercy of God that sustains you even when you hate him. So they looked at my dear Penny and they said, well, Gianna will never be anything, which is always encouraging. And she decided to ignore them. And she worked with me 3 times a day and I began to hold up my head and they said, well, Gianna will never this and never that. Well, long story short, I was walking by the age of 3 and a half with a walker and leg braces. And I stand up here today with just a mild little limp and without a walker and leg braces. I fall very gracefully at times and very ungracefully at other times, depending on the situation. But I consider it all for the glory of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I am weaker than most of you. But this is my sermon. And what a small price to pay to be able to blaze through this world as I do and offer hope. And I think in our misunderstanding of the way things work, we misunderstand how beautiful suffering can be. I don't willingly sign up for it. But when it comes, we forget. We forget that God is in control and God has a way of making the most miserable things beautiful. So ladies and gentlemen, you have an opportunity. Men, you are made for greatness. You are made to stand up and be men. You are made to defend women and children, not stand by and turn your head when you know murder is occurring and do nothing about it. You are not made to use women and leave us alone. You are made to be kind and great and gracious and strong and stand for something. And women, you are not made for abuse. You are not made to sit and not know your worth or your value. You are made to be fought for forever. So now is your moment. What sort of person do you want to be? Someone obsessed with your own glory or someone obsessed with the glory of God? This is your hour. It is time to take a stand. God will assist you. God will be with you. You have the opportunity to glorify and honor God. And some of you may be slightly annoyed that all I keep talking about is God and Jesus, but how on earth can I walk about limping through this world as I do and not give all of my heart and mind and soul and strength to the Christ who gave me life? So if you think I'm a fool, it is just another jewel in my crown. My whole intent in living here is to make God smile. I hope some of this made sense. It just came from my heart. God bless and keep you.
Actually hit you more the second time you hear it. There's a battle going on in this world and in this country and in homes all across our state and region. And the drug problem we have in our area only exacerbates the situation because that more than anything now is using an excuse as to why we shouldn't have more children because the foster care system is already overloaded. The Phillips family, the mom and dad, they've already left the room, but they're just a couple country folk. I mean, you look at them and you see that they're just, they're way too old to have 3 teenagers. but they do it. And it started with him just finding a little girl named Lindsay who didn't have anyone to love her or care for her. But they saw in that child a national champion speaker. Someone who could just stand here, fearless and bold. And to think nobody wanted her. That's Lindsay Phillips. And her parents are Jack and Debbie. Now, as I close our time this morning, I want to remind you of the verse. It was in Matthew. It was a direct quote from Jeremiah 31. And don't allow this to go straight to your head and run from your heart. Because Jeremiah is speaking to the heart of the Jewish people, and he speaks to the heart of the American people when he says these words. Thus saith the Lord, voices heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. But yet, even though that's all that Matthew quotes here, if you go back to the original proclamation of God's word, just a couple of verses later in verses 18, watch what God says. And I know I had to close this sermon with these words to put it in the context of its original hearers, but to put it in the context of what might be going on in your life or what has already happened in your life. Maybe you're here and you knew about an abortion. It's not just to women who have gone without support to receive an abortion. It's about the men. Because usually most ladies have an abortion, do so because, as it writes in Leviticus, there's a man that doesn't take responsibility. There's a family, unlike Jason's family, who doesn't say, honey, we're going to make it through this. But if that was you as a teenager, as a teenage guy who ran from your responsibility, as a teenage girl who fled for an abortion for convenience, if you were a mom or dad who said, this is just going to mess up my little boy or little girl's life, you said about a child in the womb, we're not sure this child is going to be born in the best of circumstances. Therefore, we're going to take these matters in our own hands and have this quote unquote surgical procedure. These verses are for you. I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You disciplined me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. And so the man says, restore me and I will return because you are the Lord my God. God spoke to their heart. Something bad happened to their lives. They've just realized they made a mistake. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. God, I'm sorry for what I did. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. What's it saying here? You live with the guilt for year after year after year after year. And what does God say? He says, I will restore you. I will forgive you. But the first step in that process is you need to repent. And for all of you who are standing idly by, even judging those, thinking right now, man, I hope these people repent who were a part of that abortion process. My question to you today, all of you in this room, is have you stood by? Have you voted in every election possible? Have you supported candidates who said they would stop this Holocaust of the unborn?
Have you prioritized something other than life, perhaps your own job, perhaps your local work benefits, your own convenience, your own party? Have you supported those who are for the continued legalization of sacrificing children to the god of Molech? If so, then those verses were not just for those who have participated in an abortion. It is for those whom Moses also wrote, "I will hold you accountable for standing idly by." May we all repent of our shame.